We do welcome our visitors. We're glad you're here. Now, if all of you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. John, to chapter 20. We're going to begin reading at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. We Presbyterians believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. That is, if we want to know without fail what is right to believe and what is right to do, we go to the Word of God. There He makes His will and His way clear to us. And that will and that way never fail us. Hear then what God has to say to His people in this portion of Holy Scripture. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, so you can just imagine them cowering in some remote upper room, scared to death, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now you can imagine the impact of this. Here they are, hiding out for fear of the Jews. And he says, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." That cuts right across their fear. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Shalom, peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Our meditation is entitled, "Seeing is Believing." Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, as we think about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, we need to understand what it all means and why it's so important. And I pray that through the meditation you'll speak to us, that you'll open our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit has to say. May we be receptive, O Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture for this morning says that the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled because they were scared. But more than fear gripped their hearts that long ago Sunday, sorrow also overwhelmed them. After all, the dearest friend they had ever had was gone, cruelly put to death. Tennyson, in his poem In Memoriam, has a line about love that deals with the psychology of sorrow. Unless we can be sure of love's immortality, unless we can be sure that love lasts forever, a blight would come on love, says Tennyson, and it would be half dead to know that it could die. Well, surely the disciples were feeling half dead to know that Jesus could die. But not only were their hearts filled with sorrow, they had lost hope as well. Emil Brunner, the great German theologian, writes, "What oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life. As oxygen is for the lungs, so hope is for the meaning of life." Then he goes on to add, "Take away oxygen, and death occurs through suffocation. Take away hope, and humanity is constricted through lack of breath." Well, the disciples were choking. They had lost hope, and life had suddenly taken their breath away. St. Luke tells us that when the women discovered that Christ was risen, the disciples would not believe it. The Bible says, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." But if love dies, if hope perishes, only despair is left. And that is exactly what the disciples were experiencing. They were caught up in the throes of despair. If love ends, and if there is no hope, what is left? You see, that's why Easter is so important. Easter tells us something that is extremely necessary for you and me to know. It tells us that love still lives, and that beyond death is life. We have our hope in Him. You remember the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. They were walking along, going home after the crucifixion. Jesus appears and walks along with them, and he says, "Why are you sorrowing?" And they explain to him about Jesus and his death and his burial. And one of them says, "We had hoped." Yes, we had hoped. But with hope dead, their hearts were filled with despair. Let me suggest this morning three things that Easter does for you and me that is absolutely essential to us. Notice first that the resurrection of Jesus gives us faith to believe in the victory of good, in the triumph of good. As the disciples watched Jesus die from afar, their hearts were crushed. He was the finest, the noblest, the kindest, the most gentle, the best person they had ever known. And now, because of his goodness, he was being crucified, put to death. Did that mean that all that is evil and bad, all that is against what Jesus stood for, triumphs in the end? That would be incredible. Dostoevsky, the famous Russian novelist, has a scene in his novel, The Idiot, that deals with this problem. The prince and one of the characters in the novel are passing along a gallery in which Holbein's picture of the crucifixion is hanging. The prince observes, to his surprise, that his companion is looking up at this picture of Christ hanging dead on the cross. "What," he said, "looking at that picture? Don't you know that a man might lose his faith looking at that picture?" "That's what's happening to me," the other replied. Yes, if we focus in on the cross with the dead figure of Christ upon it, it is indeed enough to make us lose our faith. It means the death of the good, the death of the best. The best is perished, and evil in the end wins out. I don't believe I could live with that, could you? If I knew that noble causes, good and worthwhile things, were overwhelmed by evil and wickedness, death and destruction, that it always won out over good, it would make the good hardly worth trying. Dr. Mackay, the former president of Princeton Seminary, puts it this way: "What kind of a universe must this be, a reflective mind says, in which the only perfect man who ever lived is put to death?" And then he goes on to add, "The terrible question still remains, has the universe no place for a man like this?" And then he concludes that if there is no place in the universe for a person like Jesus, that you and I then live in a great cemetery of dead values and lost causes. Well, Easter says that evil doesn't have the last word. The angels say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And that is why the Bible says that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Know all that is evil and dirty in the world, all that is malignant and vile, and even death itself does not have the last word. So the cross is not some grotesque, fantastic X marking the spot of an incredibly bad cosmic joke. No, the cross stands as God's great plus mark, the great plus sign of history, marking the spot where good and evil came to grips with one another and good has triumphed, for Christ is risen. And when we know that, we can believe and give ourselves to the causes that are noble and true and good. Here's the second thing that the resurrection did for the disciples. It gave them courage to live. Hiding in that upper room, their hearts filled with fear, the disciples didn't have any courage left. Like a bottle turned bottom up and the cork pulled out, their courage had just gurgled away. Like a balloon pricked with a pin, their courage had exploded in their faces. The Bible says they all forsook him and fled. They were cowards, and they knew it. So there they huddled in some remote upper room, afraid to show their faces, hiding like frightened rabbits. Well, life does have its hard times. It has its valleys of the shadow of death. It has those times when we must walk through some bitter gauntlet of pain, when we must face some hard and cruel disappointment, when our hearts have been broken or our trust has been betrayed. And I suspect that most of us here this morning at one time or another have experienced the pain and the shame of losing our courage. Some time ago, the paper carried the story of a dog that the newspaper named Old Broken Hearted. The dog was old, and its master had apparently disappeared, either abandoning the poor creature or something dreadful having happened to him. In any event, without his master, the dog would not eat. He would respond to nothing. Yes, Old Broken Hearted. Well, so it was with the disciples. With their master gone, they had lost their courage to live. Calvary had written a bitter and ironic end to their fondest dream. But look at the difference when Christ is alive. He says to them, "Lo, I am with you always." He says to them, "Shalom, peace be with you." He says to them, "I am with you to the end of the age. I will not leave you desolate," he says. "I will come to you." And with his presence going with them, those defeated, dejected men went out to turn the world upside down for Jesus. Isn't that just amazing? How important it is to know that we're not alone, that we have a friend. Dr. Paul Elmer Moore was at one time perhaps the greatest Platonist philosopher in America. However, late in life, he was converted to Christianity, because he discovered that Plato's ideal world was lonely without a Lord. He wrote, "We cannot escape the ultimate responsibility of choosing our path, and no man would want to do so. But to know that we have a great friend at our side who voluntarily shares with us the consequences of our faults, who will not abandon us though we err 70 times 7. To know that is to gain a new insight into life. Ah, yes. To know that we have a great friend at our side who will not abandon us. Every family, I suppose, has little funny things, little stories that happened to them that the family remembers and laughs about. Let me share one such precious story from our own family. My oldest son, Mark, will be 31 on the 1st of May. I can't imagine how I ever got to have a child that old. It seems impossible. His brother, 2 years younger, who's a member of this church, Peter, was 29 the 4th of this month. But when they were little boys, about 5 and 3, they were discussing one day going down the street to visit a little friend. Now, going down the street was a big adventure for little boys. After all, there were strange adults about whom they didn't know. And there was a big dog that they frequently heard barking down the street. So Peter looked up at his big brother and agreed to go, provided they would hold hands. Mark agreed to this. And then Peter looked up at him with the fierce intensity of a 3-year-old. And he said, "Mark, I mean let's hold Don't Turn a Loose hands." Well, I don't know about you, but that's what I need in life to give me courage. I need a friend, a great friend, who will not abandon me, who will hold Don't Turn a Loose hands. It is said of Martin Luther, the great reformer, that once he was caught up in a time of great fear and peril and anxiety, and as he sat at a table contemplating the fearsome circumstances surrounding his life at that moment, with his heart heavy within him, it is said that he traced on the table with his finger the Latin word, "Vivit, vivit." He lives, he lives. In a moment of fear, when he needed to grasp an unseen presence and an unseen strength, he reminded himself, "Vivit, Jesus lives. Yes, lo, I am with you always." A great friend who will never abandon us and who will hold Don't Turn a Loose hands. But the Easter resurrection not only gives us the courage to believe and the courage to live, in the third place, it gives us the courage to die. I was misremembering the words from Old Man River this morning until after the first service somebody corrected me. I thought the words went, "scared of living and fear to dying." But I was told it's, "I'm tired of living and scared of dying," or "feared of dying." But that's where the disciples were. Tired of living, scared of dying. When Jesus was taken prisoner, the Bible says of the disciples, they all forsook him and fled. They did not have the courage to face death. Even on that Sunday afternoon, they were huddled in some remote upper room, as the Bible puts it, for fear of the Jews. But I want to tell you something. That never happened to them again. I don't know if you realize that or not, but those men left that upper room to go out into the world to share Jesus Christ with mankind. And in the process, almost every one of them suffered a violent death. But they were no longer afraid to die. It is said of Elizabeth, the ambitious Queen of England, that as she lay dying, she cried out, "Millions of money for an inch of time." Have you thought about dying? Well, of course you have. Who of us has not? Yet we try to block out of our minds the reality of our own death. Yet life marches onward inextricably to that inevitable moment from which none shall escape. Do you remember how Longfellow put it? "Art is long and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave." It's courage to die. Jesus had promised them, "Because I live, you shall live also." And do you remember how he said to them, as he says to us, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Yes, Jesus gives us the courage to face that ultimate experience of life with courage, because we know it's not the end. It's an exciting new beginning as we move into a new dimension of life. And that's what Easter is all about. It's God saying, death is not the end. You don't have to be afraid. And when we know that, courage wells up within us. Look at Stephen, the first Christian martyr, being stoned to death, and yet he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It gives courage like Luther, who cried out, here I stand, I can do no other. It gives courage like Ridley and Latimer, two great spiritual leaders in England who were burned at the stake. And that day Latimer said, be of good cheer, Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out. Yes, because I live, you shall live also. Dr. F.A. Jane Wheeler was for 16 years a member of the faculty at Wheaton College. She discovered that she had an inoperable cancer and was dying. She wrote a letter to her fellow teachers and to her students, and in part, this is what she said. My doctor at last has given what has been his real diagnosis of my illness for weeks, an inoperable case of cancer of the pancreas. If the Lord has chosen me to go to him soon, I go gladly. Can you say that? I go gladly. Please do not give a moment's grief to me. Think of me only happily, gaily, as I do of you. I do not say a cold goodbye, but rather a warm Auf Wiedersehen until we meet again. Perhaps someday, in the blessed land where I go, I may be allowed to draw aside a curtain and greet you when you enter with a heart full of love for every one of you. Yes, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. In one of his sermons, Peter Marshall told a wonderful little story about a boy with an incurable illness. Month after month, the mother tenderly nursed him. But as the time went by, the little fellow gradually began to understand that he would not get well. One day he quietly said, Mother, what is it like to die? Does it hurt? Tears filled her eyes and she fled to the kitchen, pretending there was something on the stove that needed her attention. There she prayed, Oh God, help me to answer my little boy. And immediately she knew what to say. She went back to his room and she said, Kenneth, you remember when you were just a tiny boy and you used to play so hard. When night came, you would be too tired even to undress. You would tumble into mommy's bed and fall asleep. That was not your bed. It was not where you belonged. But in the morning, you would wake up and find yourself in your own bed in your own room. Your father had come and with his big strong arms, he carried you safely away to your own room. Kenneth, death is just like that. We just wake up some morning and find ourselves in our own room, the room where we belong, because Jesus went to prepare it for us. Several weeks later, little Kenneth fell asleep, just as Mother had said. So when we know that, we can have the courage to die. Yes, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad because they found the courage to believe in the triumph of good over evil. The courage to live triumphantly. The courage to die bravely with dignity. Because he lives, we shall live also. As the Bible puts it, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray.